Now, Jude says, in light of all the apostasy swirling around you, the godlessness of the fallen culture, the wickedness of fallen men, set your focus, make it your aim to build yourself up on what? Your most holy faith.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Now for You. Stay tuned as Pastor Jeff concludes his study of the book of Jude in this thought-provoking series we call Hey Jude. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
While the majority of the Epistle of Jude is aimed at exposing and denouncing false teaching, it ends on a wonderful high note. Jude turns his attention to we Christians and exhorts us with several needful survival instructions for victory in the last days. I love the end of this short letter. It not only teaches us how to walk victoriously in dark times, but it also instructs us how to deal wisely with people who need to be set free. You're going to love Jude's final advice, so let's dive right in as I share the message, Now for You.
Now, last time we closed with Jude addressing the return of Christ with 10,000s of his saints to judge the world. Jesus is coming to judge the world. And what an awesome solemn event that will be. Every eye will see him. He will come with clouds. He will come with 10,000s of his saints. That's just, that number is used as an infinite number. He's actually returning with the church. And so can I just blow your mind with something? When he comes back in the second coming, you're coming with him. I said, Jeff, do you really believe that? Well, of course I believe that. That's what the Bible says. Of course I believe it. Now, following his impassioned exposure of apostates in the church, because that's what Jude is all about, remember how it began, Jude 1:3, that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith. That's how we began this series. Verse 3 is the key verse upon which all the rest of the book pivots. He says, I want to encourage you to earnestly contend. That means fight for, go to the mat for, I mean take a stand for the faith once delivered to the saints. So he says the problem, or what we're really fighting against, is apostates, false teachers, false doctrine. Listen to me, church. Anything that undermines the person or the work of Christ is a false teaching. It is a cultic teaching. It is the kind of thing that Jude rose up about. So did Peter. So did Paul. And much of the New Testament was written to counter teaching, false teaching, that undermined who Jesus was, what he did, what he accomplished for us, teachings that claim he's not deity, he's not God in flesh, he didn't rise from the dead, he wasn't crucified on the cross, which is what Islam teaches. Any false teaching, if you show me any cult, and I'll show you a teaching that undermines the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Jude is so riled about. He said, I started out to write about you, or write to you about our common salvation, just to share some things with you about our common salvation. But the Holy Spirit changed me up. And now I've got a burden. And I want you to know that I've got to talk to you about these apostates, these false teachers. I've got to talk to you about that. Let me warn you. And he has been impassioned about it. And boy, he has not withheld any adjectives that are not out to make apostates like him. So following this lengthy and passionate exposure of apostates in the church, Jude now turns his attention to God's true people. That's you. Now let's talk about you. You who genuinely love Jesus and seek to grow in him. Now picking it up in verse 18, he begins with an exhortation consisting of four verbs. And I want you to say them with me. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. All right? These are four verbs. He's going to exhort us with every one of those verbs: building, praying, keeping, and looking. So let's begin with the first verb, building. He says in verse 20, the first half of the verse, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Now, let me ask you right up front, who's doing the building here? Building, what's the next word?
Yourself.
Yourselves. You know, I can teach you every Wednesday and every Sunday until we all go home. I mean, I'm talking about to heaven. I can teach you for years. But every believer has a responsibility to build themselves up. Build themselves up. And so we need to quickly, if we're a newborn Christian, a brand new Christian, we need to quickly get to the place where you're learning how to get into the Bible on your own, read it and feed yourself on your own, so that this is not the only place you get fresh bread, but you gather that manna for yourself every morning. Because look, I can't come to your house and put you in a headlock and say, "Have you gotten with God today?" All right? So he says, building yourselves up. Now, Jude says, in light of all the apostasy swirling around you, the godlessness of the fallen culture, the wickedness of fallen men, and the viciousness of a fallen devil, set your focus, make it your aim, to build yourself up on what? Your most holy faith. Make it your aim. You can't sit still. Let me tell you a truth about spiritual growth. If you're not moving forward, you're going backward. So, no, Jeff, I'm just kind of sitting still. No, you're not. You never sit still. If you're not moving forward, you're going backward. You got to paddle every day. So he says, in light of this dark world we're living in, I want you to build yourself up, paddle every day. Get up and get in the Word, pray, spend time with God. As we've been preaching on Sunday, and I'm going to preach it until it falls on us. The word build here, he says building yourselves. The word build is used of building a structure on a foundation that's already laid. All right? So Paul the Apostle talks about this very thing. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. I'm going to read that part to you. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Now he's talking about himself and the apostles, me, Peter, James, John, we are God's fellow workers. But let me tell you who you are. He says, you are God's field. God has sown into you like a field. And you are God's building. He's building something in you. He's building you. You are his field where he has sown, and you are his building where he's working. It says in the Bible in Ephesians, you are his workmanship. All right? Now, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here Paul talks about the spiritual foundation that is laid in your soul the moment you get saved. When you and I heard the gospel, And we said, "Jesus, come into my heart." The foundation was laid. The foundation was Christ. We weren't saved by Buddha. We weren't saved by Muhammad. We weren't saved by hugging a tree. We weren't saved by anything but Jesus himself. That's the foundation. He says, now, since you've got the foundation laid, you are God's building. And the building has begun with that good foundation. The only true foundation is Christ. And that means salvation by grace through faith, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and redemption through his shed blood. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. Now, he says, once the foundation is laid, we got to build on it. If we build our lives upon any other foundation, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you build on any foundation other than Christ, it is a foundation of sand. It's not a foundation of rock. Paul goes on to warn in verse 10, so let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation. The New Living Translation says, whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. You got to be careful who you listen to. You got to be careful what you read. You got to be careful what you believe. You've got to be careful what you accept into your life as far as direction and guidance and principles for living. You've got to be very careful. Because once the foundation is laid, folks, I promise you, you're going to build something on top of it. You're going to order your life around a set of principles, truths, beliefs, ideals. You're going to build your life around things like that. Let me say those things again. Principles, truths, beliefs, ideals, values. You're going to build on top of that foundation. And here's the deal. The danger is you can start right and you can end wrong. Oh, yeah. Everybody look at me right in the eye. You can start right and you can end wrong. You can start strong and you can end weak. You can start successfully and end failing in what God began. It all depends on what you build on that foundation. What's guiding you? What leads you to make your, helps you make the decisions of life, moral decisions, ethical decisions, philosophical decisions about how you live your life, where you go, how you conduct yourself, what informs your walk. Okay? That's what he's saying. Now look at what Paul told the Galatians, because they had started right and they were ending wrong. And this is exactly what Jude is talking about. Galatians 1:6, he said, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Notice, they started with Jesus as the foundation, but they started listening to something else. Okay? He says, you foolish Galatians, and I love this, who has bewitched you? You're bewitched. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He said, you began by being born again by the Spirit of God, and now you're thinking that your salvation depends on your works and not on grace? You began in the spirit, and now you're ending with the works of the flesh, which can't save anybody. Didn't you learn that? Isn't that why you came to Jesus? Because you read the commandments, you saw the commandments, you realized you couldn't live up to them. And so it whipped you into Christ. It whipped you into grace. The commandments whipped you into grace. Because you said, I can't save myself. If I keep this commandment, I fail at that one. If I succeed at that one, I fail at the other one. The commandments were not given to save us. They were given to make us despair of our own ability to save ourselves. So you read those Ten Commandments and you go, oh, that's beautiful. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and so on and so forth. But then they quickly realize we can't live up to all of them. We fail. And James said, if you fail at one, you have failed at them all. So what did they do? Paul says in Galatians, the commandments were like a schoolmaster that whipped you into grace. You said, wow, if he doesn't just forgive me and have grace on me, I'm never going to be saved. And the Lord said, that's what I was waiting for you to say. Here's my only begotten son. He's living the commandments out for you. He's never going to sin. And when he dies on the cross, I'm going to take his perfect righteousness and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it on him. So we have imputed righteousness. That is, we are reckoned righteous by our faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Galatians now have been listening to Judaizers who were telling them, hey, what do you mean all this grace stuff? What's all this grace stuff? You've got to keep Moses' law or you'll never be saved. So Paul now says to them, who's bewitching you? Where are you getting this? You started right and you're ending wrong. I love what Paul says to them. You ran well. You were doing so great last time I saw you. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You began well, but you're in danger of ending badly. That's what Jude is talking about. Build yourself up in your most holy faith because you want to start well and you want to end well. All right? So not only is he my Savior, I want you to say with me, he's my teacher. He's my teacher. Once he's my Savior, he's my teacher. He's my teacher. I mean, Jesus told us how to do life. He told us how to do it. He told us how to walk it. He gave us kingdom principles for living. So once I come to him as Savior, he immediately becomes my rabbi, my teacher. And I order my life around his teachings, not worldly stuff, not Oprah, Amen. Not some talk show host, Amen. Not People Magazine, but what Jesus said. Amen. So Jude says, you better be very careful to build up yourselves up on your most holy faith. Having begun in Christ, we must go on in Christ. This is the constant refrain of Scripture, everybody. You read your New Testament, read Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude. They're all concerned with this one thing. Now that you're saved, go on. Paddle every day. Go forward every day. Take a step forward in the kingdom every day. Grow every day. Give you some examples. Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, read the next four words with me. Let us go on to perfection, which means maturity. Here's 2 Peter. You have been forewarned. Be on your guard so that you may not be, watch this, carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Who's he talking to here? People who are about to be saved? No, he's talking to Christians. He said, be careful how you build on top of your foundation. But grow. What are those next two words? But grow. In what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Paul in Ephesians. He said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, back and forth, up and down, always unsettled, always agitated. Look what he says. Carried about with every wind of doctrine that blows through town. Amen. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But he says, speaking the truth in love, what's the next three words? May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So he says, don't stay children long at all. Amen. But build on the foundation the principles of Jesus Christ's teachings, the truth, the ethics, the morals, the values. He said, well, I don't know what he said. Well, you need to get in your Bible and read the red. Amen. Amen? Read the red. Jesus is the root and ground of your most holy faith, so go on in him, grow up in him, grow in his word, his grace, his love, his truth, his holiness, but every day, grow. Amen. Every day, go forward. Can we give the Lord a hand for that? Amen? Amen, amen. So everybody say with me, building. Let's say it again, building. So that's his first verb. Now he comes with another one. He says, praying, praying. He says in the second half of verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this phrase means that we pray in his strength and in his wisdom. He moves and directs our hearts with how to pray. The Spirit places on our hearts what to pray for. Now, let me remind you of something I said Sunday. Remember, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer is a praying Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, it says, the minute we turn to Christ, then the Spirit comes to live inside of us, whereby we are born again and we look up and we say, Abba, Father, I've been born again. Now you are my daddy, literally. I have been begotten by God by being born again by the Spirit of God coming into my once dead soul, but now I have been made alive in him. Now he says, once that happens, you need to realize that the Spirit that came to live inside of you is a praying spirit. Amen. He's a praying spirit. He's not a fog. He's not a mist. He's not an idea. He's not the force be with you kind of thing. The Holy Ghost is a person. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has emotions. You can grieve him. You can make him have joy. It said the Spirit rejoiced. You can find where the Spirit was angry inside with a righteous anger. The Spirit of God is a person with accompanying emotions. And he prays. Paul said he searches the deep things of every person. And then he prays for us according to the will of God. Let me read it to you. It says, Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So since he's a praying spirit, Some of the best praying we can do is to allow the Holy Spirit to impress our hearts and lead us to enter into prayer with Him. Amen? With Him. Now, let me take this a bit further. The more we allow Him to guide us in our praying, the more we will pray and the more effective our prayers will be. Prayer is not, folks, twisting God's arm to do what He doesn't want to do. But it's praying according to His will, entering into His burden, joining with Him to lift up to the throne room what He impresses us with and what His word reveals. Yeah. See, I told you that Sunday, I was very transparent with you, that Saturday, when I always pray for the services on Sunday with a lot of intensity, I didn't feel like praying. I just didn't. No particular reason. I just wasn't feeling real prayerful. So I thought, well, I'm going to pray anyway. And so I got down on my knees, went into my prayer closet. I shut the door, as Jesus said, and I just began to pray by rote what I knew I should be praying. Lord, bless us tomorrow, you know, save souls, and just things that I knew were in line with His will. And I went for about 15 or 20 minutes this way, and all of a sudden, I was not alone. And the Lord came into that room. And all of a sudden, I was praying over things, for things that I hadn't thought of when I first started. But I was aware I was being carried by the praying Holy Spirit. And I was giving Him a voice to pray through me. And I prayed. I prayed particular targeted things that I had not thought to pray for. But I prayed for those things. And then I stood up because I was feeling so moved. And I was starting to pace a little bit. And now all of a sudden, far from not feeling like praying, I had the prayer fire on me. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord just began to impress my heart. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't hear the Lord speaking to me in the room. But He began to impress my heart about certain things, about the church, about me, about our future, about what He wants to happen. And you know what? He shared some things with me about how it's going to go down in this church. Certain things are going to go down in this church. And what I mean by that is the way He's going to bring certain things to pass. And I was just standing there. It was like a holy hush was on the room. Now, I'm sharing this to tell you that I didn't feel like it at first. But I have a praying spirit living in me. And when I gave Him opportunity to move my heart, He did. All right? He did. And I really do believe that's a lot of what real powerful prayer is. Because all of a sudden you're praying over some person you haven't thought about in 3 months. Or you're praying over something that has not occurred to you that you weren't even thinking about when you started praying. That's because the Holy Ghost is bringing things to you. This is a key way we build up ourselves in our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, carried along by His prompting and His guidance. And I got to tell you, it's one of the most powerful weapons in our spiritual arsenal to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. This kind of praying releases the power of the Holy Spirit against Satan's strongholds and achieves things that will never be accomplished by argument, debate, organization, or politics. Because you move the hand of God. So let's say the words together. His first word is building, then praying. The third word is keeping. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the word for keep here is from a Greek word that means to watch over or to keep an eye on. Keep your eye on. How many of you have had kids? All right? How many of you are still have the joy of the Lord? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. How many of you can say it was more than I thought it would be, but I thank God for it anyway? Come on. All right. Now, do you remember when you would put them out, like, say, in the front yard to play when they were little? Do you remember how closely you watched them? Remember? You didn't take your eye off of them, all right? That's the idea. Keep an eye on your heart regarding the love of God. And here's where I really believe he's going. The danger that Jude is addressing here, since he's talking to us about contending for the faith, is that of becoming angry, bitter, or filled with hostility against those who are attacking the faith. Jude says, keep an eye on the condition of your own heart. Keep yourself in God's love for them. Amen. keep yourselves in the love of God. Not just you abiding in God's love vertically, but how you view people horizontally. All right? Now, this isn't always easy. I'm going to tell you, I talk to people all the time about the faith, all the time. As a matter of fact, back in the office before I came out tonight, somebody had texted me, debating with me about Jesus. And they were secular. I could tell they were complete secularists. And they were throwing these different things at me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm debating with them and I'm remembering what I'm about to tell you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Because it's hard when they sully your Lord, isn't it?
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled, Now for You, in this series called, Hey Jude. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.